When Brother Fortner introduces me, pay no attention whatsoever to what he says. I ain't that person he's talking about. And I have a duty to perform before I begin, but if you'll be turning to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah 58. This will be our home page, so just hang on to that. Thank you all for your kindness and hospitality. You make a fellow want to come 5 or 6 times a year. It's just too much, way too much. Now, without divulging to you the particular reference Bible that I'm addicted to and have been since about 1963, the heading to Isaiah 58 in my Bible is Ethical Instructions. Now, that's not what we're about. You and I know far more ethics than we practice. We know right from wrong. We know moral from immoral. And that's not our problem for the most part. I do not exempt you or me from crossing the line on either one. But that's not what this book is about. This book is about Christ. And I've marked through the word ethical on my Bible, and I've written the word gospel. Gospel instructions. And I must do one other thing by way of preparation. Somebody asked me last night what I was going to preach on, and last night I wasn't sure myself, but I thought this might be where it was. I was looking at this pretty strong. Tried to preach from this chapter last Sunday. So if Doug goes to sleep over here, he's heard it once. He'll hear it again. But the title is going to be a shocker. I normally don't have titles until I've preached it once or twice. Then I have to find one to go on a CD. So hang on to your seat. God's Chosen Fast. F-A-S-T. Now, where I live, that's Fayetteville Area System of Transit, but that ain't what this is. God's Chosen Fast. And I'll guarantee you it ain't what you think it is. It will surprise you. Now, when we start this chapter, I'm going to read you a few verses and make a comment or two along the way. But don't jump the gun. It'll trap you very quickly. You got to read this chapter a number of times to ever get this thing to sort itself out. Now, verse 1 is fairly easily understood. God is commissioning his prophet Isaiah to the children of Israel. And here's his commission. And everything in this chapter is designed to carry out this commission. Here it is. And Isaiah's commission is my commission and yours. Cry aloud and spare not. Now, if you're worried about hurting feelings, injuring friendships, this ain't the time or the place. There's room for that, plenty of places for that, but this is not it. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Don't be bashful. Speak as plain as words can make it. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people And in this case, we would have to say God's professing people. And I fear in our generation we'll have to use the same kind of language, because much of today's Christianity is nothing more than a profession. Show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. And here they are. And they have everything to do with the subject of fasting. Now here's a friendly word of advice. Don't confuse the physical with the spiritual. What we eat and what we drink is not where it is. Now, I love North Carolina barbecue better than anybody in this building. But the subject is not barbecue. That's the most plastic word in the English language. It means a lot of things to a lot of folks. But pay careful attention now, and don't confuse physical things with spiritual things. Here we go. These are his people, at least professedly. Yet, they seek me daily. Daily. Not weekly or monthly or at Christmas and Easter and a few other times. They seek me daily and delight to know my ways. Delight to know my ways. As a nation that did, past tense, did righteousness. And as a nation, and then forsook not the ordinance of their God, their orthodox. Now look carefully at this next statement. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. People bold enough to ask God to give them what he owes them. And take delight in approaching to God. Do you see what I'm saying? And these people resort to fasting. And look at the description. Wherefore, same people, why have we fasted? Why have we fasted? And you, the Lord, takes no notice of it. He sees not. Why have we afflicted our soul, and you take no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast, the Lord now speaking, in the day of your fast, why have I not taken notice of your fast? Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Our deeds are unchanged, despite the fact that we're fasting. Wickedness doesn't even cease, while at the very moment we're withholding ourselves from ourselves certain foods in order for God to hear us. Behold, you fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness? You shall not fast as you do this day. How are they fasting this day? Here's the worst line of all. To make your voice to be heard on high. They have made a Christ of their fasting. If God ever hears you and me, it'll be in and by and through His Son, or He won't hear us. Anything we do designed to gain, keep, or enhance God's favor is nothing less than an antichrist. Be it fasting or giving or praying. My soul, every one of these things that we do in the name of God and in the worship of God has sin attached to it. Praying sins and worshiping sins and giving sins, all of which require the precious blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ for God to accept them. Now we come to verses 5 and 6, and here's how I arrive at my title. It's already made for me. It's ready made. And I love those kind. God's chosen fast. Is it such a fast as I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? That is, by afflicting his body. Punish the body in order to afflict the soul. If you could explain that to me, I'd like to know how that works. They are not the same thing. Not at all. And people who fast on a regular basis or an irregular basis, it makes no difference. What can it do for our soul? God's grace and mercy in Christ is the medicine of the soul. Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? All three of these things are but outward things for men to see. And God, according to this book, looks on the heart. All right, verse 6 is my primary text, and if I have time, I might actually get to verse 7. So let's just read it at the moment. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? This is God's chosen fast. To loose the bands of wickedness. That's a tall order. To undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. And that you break every yoke. Now, I'll be honest with you up front. There is an application of these things in the literal sense. But for my purposes to you this morning, I have every confidence of your kindness to your fellow man. I don't think you need me to tell you what you should do in relieving people's needs. Consequently, we don't spend our church time trying to get people to do something that under the grace of God and by the Spirit of God, they're already doing. But in order for us to see these precious statements in the gospel and in a gospel sense is where the benefit to our souls comes from. Let's read a couple more verses. Verse 7, is it not to deal your bread to the hungry? and that you bring the poor that are cast out to your house. We got to find out if there's a poor fellow living in our house already. When you see the naked, that you cover him. Don't forget that real covering, the righteousness of Christ. And that you hide not yourself from your own flesh. Perhaps referring to our kin. But we need to learn not to hide ourselves from what we are. Then shall your light break forth as the morning, and your health, spiritual health, shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be behind you, be your reward. Then shall you call, and the Lord shall answer. Then shall thou shalt cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, if you draw out your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall your light rise in obscurity and your darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and make fat your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Now we go back to verse 6. And in the time that remains to me, here's what I'm after. God's blessed gospel of Christ is designed on purpose, to quote Mr. Mason, to make poor sinners rich and miserable sinners happy. So let's work on these four things. The first one is in verse 6, to loose the bands of wickedness. Best thing you can do for a fellow sinner is tell him how to be rid of his sin.
Amen.
If you'll hang on to this spot, and look at a verse in Luke chapter 4. I'll let that be my exposition of that expression. To loose the bands of wickedness. The Lord Jesus, in the early part of his public life and ministry, is returning to Nazareth for the very first time since he left for his baptism. And in verse 18, he describes his blessed, blessed work. He's quoting, he's reading from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, number one, to preach the gospel to the poor." The poor. Do you know it is well nigh impossible to find a spiritually poor sinner? The Holy Ghost must make him so. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost must make him so. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And that broken heart is a heart broken over one's own sins. To preach deliverance to the captives. And I'll forego a comment, but I'm coming back to that, because it's in that list in verse 6 of Isaiah 58. To preach deliverance to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. The poor, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And if we ever become poor in spirit, we'll already be in that kingdom. And you can't be poor in spirit without being in Christ's kingdom. And He'll give you a broken heart. And He alone can set the captives free. That wonderful stanza that's not in this hymn book, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain," the fourth stanza, I think it is, goes something like, and if you've ever noticed the verses, the stanzas, my mother said, don't ever call them verses in a song, they're stanzas. The stanzas that are generally omitted are the ones that are the very best in the whole hymn. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That, my dear friend, is what God does for us in the precious gospel of His Son, to set the captives free. I greatly fear that in our generation, men and women just like ourselves, who've never been in bondage, declare themselves to be set free in Christ. Oh, beware of faith ill-grounded. 'Tis but fancied faith at most. To be healed and not be wounded is to be found before we're lost. You ever been lost? I mean really, really lost. To loose the bands of wickedness. The second thing in Isaiah 58 verse 6, God's chosen fast. Now this is, I'm telling you, this is the description of God's approved fast. Here's the second thing. To undo the heavy burden. You know this scripture so well, I'll just see if I can quote it. And if I get hung up somewhere, if you'll help me out, we'll finish it. To undo the heavy burdens. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Now this is a fast. It's not one day a year, or one day a month, or like the Catholics used to do. Was it Friday or Wednesday and Friday? I don't remember, but this is 24/7. This is where we live. Undo the heavy burdens. How about turning to John chapter 8? I can't preach any time without going to John for one or two things, but this is so easy. This is so plain and so clear. We come to the third description of God's chosen fast. And that fast is all of these things that are set forth in those four categories, not only in verse 6 in Isaiah 58, but also verse 7. But the third thing in verse 6 is this: to let the oppressed go free. And if I've never been oppressed by sin, had no way out, I've never been set free. In John chapter 8, the chapter begins with our Lord teaching in the temple area, and they drag this poor, unwilling woman found in the very act of adultery into the presence of Christ. Can't you just imagine somebody dragging somebody here in front of us this morning and demanding of this pastor that this woman be stoned to death? These people have no interest in making people moral, stamping out immorality. My soul, their very religion was immoral. And so it is to this day. I've been there, have you? Arrogant, proud, looking down our noses. That's not the gospel. That's not Christ. So our Lord began to speak of Himself as the light of the world. And in verse 30 of John chapter 8, it says, and many believed on Him. Now the Bible does not always mean what we think it's going to mean, just like that chapter in Isaiah 58. These people professed to believe, and how they gave evidence of that, I have no idea, and I don't think it's material to understand it. But they are said to have believed on Him. And so our Lord begins to speak. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. Now that is not an if of condition. It is rather an if of evidence. Then in the very next verse, the 32nd, He makes this tame, simple, unoffensive statement. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You can go to any church in this county this morning and read that verse and preach on it. If you don't go to meddling and trying to tell the real truth about it, you'll get along fine. They did not like what our Lord said. They said, we'll have you to know, we've never been in bondage to anybody. The Lord Jesus said, he that commits sin is the servant or slave of sin. You mean you don't sin? I mean, either you do or you don't. These people didn't, not in their own eyes. And I think we're just like them, except for the grace of God. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He let them know, they let Him know in no uncertain terms that they were the children of Abraham. Abraham was their father. And the Lord Jesus iced the cake when in verse 36 He said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So if our fast, if our worship to God, our service to Him. Now, I'm worried about that one word, you know, that I heard a while ago, something about a worship. But I have to use the word worship. No offense. Where's Bruce? Oh, excuse me. Pastor, I couldn't help that. In our service to God in His kingdom and in our worship of Him, how are we going to tell a poor sinner how he can break the shackles of sin and Satan? We best be telling him, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. in fact, gloriously free. And you can't ever be in bondage again. Are we on the same page? Had a visitor at the church six weeks ago, I'm not sure. This lady is getting her master's degree in psychology and counseling. And she told me after worship, I shouldn't have ever said that, Bruce. She told me after worship, she said, when I get my degree, if you have some folks that need counseling, I'd be glad to counsel. I said, well, you know, I don't know a soul that needs any. When we find out who God is and who I am and who Christ is, we understand that things come to us in this life, and it doesn't mean that God's smile and love is no longer upon us. We're able to cope because we know those things. And I told her what a friend of mine said about counseling once upon a time. Somebody asked him if he counseled folks. He said, yes, I do, as a matter of fact. Three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And that's our counsel. Let the oppressed go free. Freedom indeed. And then the fourth thing in that statement in Isaiah 58 and verse 6, to break every yoke. How about turning to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1? And I'll remind you of that statement that our Lord made in Matthew 11. Galatians 5 and verse 1. He said, we're going to break every yoke now. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest to your souls. Break every yoke. What does Paul say in Galatians 5 and 1? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again. Listen now. To the yoke of bondage. This same man proclaimed himself to be the servant of Jesus Christ. Now you know this already, I just remind you. You're going to be somebody's servant. We're either slaves to ourselves or to the devil, or to anybody and his brother, or we're slaves to Christ, one of the t'other, to break every yoke. The yoke of the law, the yoke of the flesh, the yoke of popular opinion. Just these preachers will work this out for you. They got a list, six or eight of them, I bet you. God's chosen fast. We sing a little chorus at home on Galatians 5:1 that runs something like this. If I can get the first word, that is. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage stand fast in the liberty wherewith God Christ hath made us free. God's chosen fast.